If you would join with me in our text today as we continue in our study of John, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 19 through 28 today. And I'm going to pray before we begin. Gracious Father, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, illuminate strongly the truths of Your Word. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to help you just in case some of you are still a little foggy and groggy this morning. I'm going to help you limber your brains up with this series of riddles. So I need some participation, especially with us scattered out here. So if you know the answer to one of these riddles, please raise your hand and I will actually call on you. Okay, here's the first one. I can be hot, I can be cold, I can run, and I can be still. I can be hard, and I can be soft. What am I? Okay, I see a hand back there.
Water.
Water is it. Good job. Okay, one for one. Number two. I am a ball that can be rolled, but never bounced or thrown. What am I? A snowball can be thrown. I know that from experience. What else? Okay, I'm a ball that can be rolled, but never bounced or thrown. What am I? No hands. Yes. A bowling ball can be thrown. I've seen people throw it. It's quite a thump. Okay, you've all got two of them. An eyeball. It's an eyeball. Never thrown. Never bounced. Okay, next one. I have a neck, but no head. I have arms, but no hands. I go with you to school. I go with you to work. What am I? I have a neck, but no head. I have arms, but no hands. I go with you to school. I go with you to work. What am I? And you're all wearing one, thankfully. A shirt. Neck, arms. Okay, last one. For those of you in the produce business, I'm giving you a hint already. You throw away my outside, you cook my inside. Then you eat my outside and you throw away my inside. What am I? Yes. Close, not quite. You throw away my outside, you cook my inside, then you eat my outside, and you throw away my inside.
Corn.
Corn is it. Good job. Okay, I heard a blurt out over here. That's good. All right. Okay, so we're warmed up now, right? Everybody's thinking. Everybody's engaged. We're going to think some about the question that I just posed behind each one of those. Not what am I, but who am I? As it pertains to this study of the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to look at verses 19 through 28 together, and let's read those now. Hear the word of the Lord. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far, God's Word. Well, we were introduced to this fellow last week that we know of as John the Baptist. Now, John, as we find him in this passage, is give or take 30 years old. We can read a brief description of him in the other Gospels. He was dressed in camel's hair garments, or not camel skin, but camel's hair. That's the sort of thing that would, in my view, translate roughly to wearing a burlap bag. For those of you who know what burlap is, not very comfortable, but these days that would probably sell for $150 or more in a hipster clothing store. He ate honey. Well, that's nice. We like honey. But he also ate locusts. And locusts, we've just talked about them. They're like big grasshoppers or katydids, as we know them around here. That might be okay if they were fried or if they were dipped in chocolate, but we don't get that picture from John. Instead, it is of a man who lives off the wilderness, who travels light and travels rough. And people were coming out to hear him preach in the countryside. And they were coming out and hearing him, and they were being baptized for those who accepted what he was preaching about. So the Jews, in verse 19, that is the leadership, that is the Pharisees, as it says here, more than likely the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, the council, sent some priests out to question John because he was making news. He was attracting attention, and it was of the religious variety, so it concerned them. People were talking about John. So this brings me to the first of these two related questions that we'll think about today. That first one has to do with John's identity. The priest asked him just flat out, "Who are you? Who are you? Who was John?" Well, we know from the Gospel of Luke some things about John. We know that he was born divinely of this very elderly couple named Elizabeth and Zechariah. He was a God-given miracle baby in every sense of the word. His parents dedicated him in infancy to be a Nazarite, like Samson and like Samuel long before him. Now, that meant that he was set apart for the Lord's work in very special ways. Some of those ways that marked him as being set apart was in the form of not cutting his hair or his beard. So that in and of itself would mark him as unique. He was to refuse to go near dead animals or particularly dead human bodies. And he was to refrain from strong drink, not only just from strong drink, but from grapes themselves, even raisins, just so that temptation would not even be there. He was to refrain from any product of the grape. So John was very unique. You might even say that he could have been famous because of the miraculous conditions of his birth, for one, which were certainly known in certain circles, as well as this eccentric dress and nature of his. And, of course, in our own age, the more eccentric you are, the more attention you gain, the more likely you are to go viral and make a name for yourself. But that wasn't what John was about, you see. So the Jews, the priests, sought further clarification. He was baptizing. So that meant to them, in the way that they related and thought, that he must have had divine authority to do such a thing, to administer such an act as baptism. In other words, that he might be the Messiah, the one they were looking for. So they asked him that. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And he said, no, I'm not. So they took another angle to that. If not Messiah, then someone from heaven, perhaps. Someone who also had some sort of divine connection. They asked John if he was Elijah. Now, what did that mean? They were looking, I guess you could think of it, in a sense, for Elijah to be reincarnated. I know that's a Eastern religion word, but that's kind of the idea. They were looking for a reincarnated Elijah or Elijah that had been returned from heaven. And he says, nope, I'm not Elijah. Then they ask if he was the prophet with a capital P. Now, some thought this was another great figure, maybe like Moses, who would precede the coming Messiah. Some thought the prophet to be Messiah himself. Well, John denied this identity as well. So John's answers really didn't clarify at all who he was. And that's the point, really. John's identity wasn't wrapped up in who he was. It was all about who he was drawing attention to, the one that would come after him. He was a messenger, one whom Isaiah and Malachi had promised about hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah speaks of the promise of God's blessing upon a distraught and exiled people when he says in Isaiah chapter 40, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God.'" John was that voice crying out to a spiritually needy people that the Lord was coming. John's message was one of preparation for the Savior, preparing oneself in the fashion that he was doing by repenting of sin. And that's what the baptisms he performed signified, repentance of sin. And that was so that the Messiah's message to come would fall upon clean hearts ready to receive the message. And that message, the one that the Messiah would bring, would be one of faith and trust and salvation. Baptism in Christ's name, even as we practice it now, signifies all of these things. It signifies repentance of sin, but it also signifies belief and acceptance of this Savior and new birth in the Holy Spirit. John knew who he was. He was just a messenger. He was tasked with pointing out the King, announcing the greater message to come. He was a voice that called out in preparation to a needy people. And though he was quite a unique person, he didn't draw attention to himself. Not his Nazarite vows, not his unusual clothes or his organic diet, not his place in Jewish prophecy, because he was a fulfillment of prophecy himself. His identity was completely found in Christ. Personally, John did not even consider himself worthy to stoop down and untie the Lord's sandals. He says that in verse 27. That's what he thought of himself. And here's another something noteworthy, just to remind you. John was actually related to Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus's. But that wasn't what he viewed as important either. That's not the way he identified himself. His identity was all tied up in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. The question, who are you for John, therefore, completely had to do with Jesus Christ. The answer was Jesus, the Word, the Life, the light of men. He who was about to begin his own public ministry there in the land. John was about Jesus. Let's think about that same question for a minute that John was asked. Let's think about that in a more personal way. Instead of who is John, who are you? Who am I? Today's Mother's Day, and that's really special for a number of you, and you're really special to us, after all. At its most basic, everyone has to have a mother just in order to enter into this world. And most mothers do far more than simply give birth, particularly those of you here, you poor or have poured in the past yourselves out for your children. in blood, sweat, and tears. You feed and clean and dress and teach and encourage and comfort and correct and forgive and do all that again a zillion times. You stay up late at night, all night sometimes when they're sick. You make a home, a refuge of safety for your young, even when they grow to be bigger than you are. But without Christ, your motherhood is severely compromised because it lacks the main ingredient, the main nurture, the main training, the essential treatment that your children really, really need. The best thing you can give them, you see. And I'm not a mother, but I think I can make this observation correctly. The best thing you can give them, you see, is a view of and a need for Jesus. And they do that. They receive that in large part by observing your need for Him, your faith in Him. Charles Spurgeon, who we know of as the Prince of Preachers, back in the end of the 19th century in England, he led many thousands of people to know the Lord. I quote him all the time. He is one of my spiritual heroes. But he was also a man and a son. And this is what he said: "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother." That solemn word expression is old talk for godly leadership or godly input. I cannot tell you what I owe to the godly input of my mother. That's Charles Spurgeon. The best thing you can give your children is a view of and a need for Jesus. That is what they need from you. That is what they need to observe in you. And that is your identity in Him, first and foremost. Same thing for fathers. It's not Father's Day yet, but if it were, I could say the same thing. Same thing regardless of who you are, or what you do, or what you have, or where you live, or who you're related to, or where you went to college, or what team you pull for, whatever the circumstances of your life, whatever the role you play in life, not in your accomplishments or expectations, certainly not in one's sexuality, which is the current idea of identity in this world. It's not about that. First and foremost, we are to find our identity in Jesus. Who am I? Who am I? The right answer should sound something like this. Not word for word, but something like this. I'm a son, or I am a daughter of God, saved by grace and Jesus, seeking to live for Him, because all my hopes and dreams are tied up in Him. And those hopes and dreams fly much farther than I can ever go here in this world. Now, I'll mention that when you do identify like that, when your identity is tied up in Christ, it isn't without cost. It cost John his life, his head on a platter, to be exact. You could read about that in Matthew 14 or Mark 6. So if you want to fly under a radar, if you want to live a quiet life, not attracting undue attention, then an identity in Christ is really not for you. I'm not going to say you'll have a better time in this short life, but you'll at least avoid the risk of suffering or even dying, as people still do, for your faith. Of course, eternity will be very bleak and awful, and eternity lasts forever. You will be separated from anything good, but you will have escaped the negative repercussions of Christianity, at least for a few decades of this mortal life. Okay, well, let's just say you don't want to reject Christ, but you just want to just be quiet about it. That whole quiet faith business, you may have heard that term. That's where you know what you believe, but you don't talk about it with other people. You don't advertise it because in your view, that's private business. That's kind of like that whole separation of church and state thing. But I'm not sure, as a matter of fact, I'm quite sure that's not possible. You see, we live for the things we love, don't we? We live for the things we love. We don't live for the drudge, at least not most of us. I suppose that's possible. But most of us don't live for the drudgery, the things that are a plague upon us. We live for the things we love. We talk about the things we love at great length, hours at a time, to use the Latin phrase, ad nauseum. We talk about relationships. We talk about work. We talk about cars and trucks and tractors, even some of us. About politics, about sports, about food and recipes and furniture and clothes, even about the weather. These are things that we identify with. They're things we enjoy, even things that we love. We hold them close in our hearts. They're important to us. What does it mean then if we never talk about Jesus? Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." O taste and see that the Lord is good. If we have tasted Him and seen Him, the very best recipe in all of life, if we're thinking in terms of food, we talk about Him. It's what we talk about the most. It's what we yearn for because it's what satisfies us the most. If we love something, we talk about it. We want other people to know about it. Everything is affected by it in our lives. It becomes our identity. John might have answered, "Who are you?" with this response, "One who loves and is loved by the Savior." That's all I am. It seems like we should answer pretty much the same if we're Christians. After all, we'll receive no less than John himself, and that is peace and joy in spite of what goes on around us and in our lives. Peace and joy in our hearts. It comes from knowing our salvation here and now. And then in the blink of an eye, perfection in His presence forever. We'll receive the same thing John did in that sense. So I would encourage you today, I would encourage you to live more like that. To resemble a man, yes, an eccentric, but a man of faith, which is no more than any one of us should be or can be. I would encourage each of you to live more like that in your pursuit of Christ in your daily lives. And how? Well, the usual ways. In the discipline of prayer, for one. In the reading of Scripture, the pursuit of knowing Him through His Word. In study. And in worship, what you're doing even now. And in the practice of living out that faith with other people in their lives as well. Witnessing to them for Christ via direct speech. Direct talk. How will they know if you never tell them? How else? Witnessing to Christ via acts of kindness and charity and hospitality. And modeling Christ through a variety of ways. Through forgiveness, number one. I think forgiveness. If we can't forgive, then how in the world can we understand the one who has forgiven us everything? We forgive. We are bold in our faith. We act and live boldly, even if it costs us everything, as it did John. We sacrifice what we have. We sacrifice our our wealth. We sacrifice our time and our talents. We don't say, I just don't feel like doing that today. I can't help that person. I don't need to. It's not in my scope. I've got this pressing issue over here that's far more important than changing a life for the Lord. We give ourselves. We give of everything that we have. And we change our life goals. We change those goals in life to reflect that we belong to Him. Those are hard things. But that's what comes when we, out of loving someone first and foremost. Every moment, every day, being in Him. What is my identity? It's all about Jesus. For I've tasted and seen that He is good. It's all about Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that